Let us turn now to the Word of God and to a portion of Scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we shall commence to read at verse 21. And here our Lord is in the midst of a discourse with the Jews, among them Pharisees, his detractors. And here in the 21st verse, we are told, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, with the Lord's help and the gracious enabling of the Holy Spirit, we continue this evening in our considerations of the excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of Christ. And you will recall how that over recent weeks we have examined some of those offices which the Lord Jesus Christ is described as holding, particularly in respect of us, his people, and how that in every one of those capacities and functions in which he operates for us, he is altogether perfect and supreme and excellent. And just recently, we have seen how coupled with these offices which he performs is the glorious truth, firstly, of his deity. That being God, this means nothing less than that we have God for our Saviour, God for our Redeemer, God for our King, for our Friend, for our Rock, for our Shepherd, for our Righteousness. The fact of Christ's deity makes every one of his offices even greater yet. And then, further still, as we saw last week, there is the wonderful truth of his faithfulness, his constancy, his immutability. Not only that he is wonderful and superlative in his offices, and still more divine in the discharge of those offices, but that he is eternally constant in them. And we considered how in the Old Testament scriptures he is described with such language as a covenant of the people, as a witness, that which is faithful, that which is steadfast, that which is true. And then we considered from other scriptures how Christ, like Moses and yet so far surpassing Moses, was faithful, is faithful in all his house. Faithful as our priest, faithful as our Saviour, faithful in revelation, in promise, in union, in judgment, changeless, eternal. And this still further gilds and glorifies those offices which Christ fulfills. Now, as we proceed in our examination of this glorious subject, Indeed, a theme which will be the eternal contemplation of the glorified saints above. I would like us to move on to examine some of those titles which are afforded to Christ, which are his by right, as presented in the Word of God. Now, we can be by no means exhaustive in our study, and indeed it is true that many of them we have already looked at in other contexts. Nevertheless, there are still more contained here in the Scriptures for our learning and for our temporal and eternal profit. And it is to one of these titles that we direct our attention by the Lord's help this evening. And I would turn you to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And here is a marvelous discourse and exchange between our Lord Jesus Christ and those unbelieving Jews who so denounced and defied and detracted from the word which he said. And in this passage, we find him speaking more directly and explicitly concerning his true nature than perhaps at any other time. And although the Jews time and again blasphemously and slanderously question and deny, with an all-surpassing mercy and grace, he continues to answer their protestations with still more revelation of truth. Now, the title by which he is here known begins to be revealed by degrees. And it involves, in both English and Greek and Hebrew, such a simple form of language, indeed the conflation of just two words in English and in Greek, that we might almost pass it by in the earlier parts of the sentence, of the passage, thinking it almost inevitable to sentence construction. And yet, here it is, for example, in verse 12, when the Lord Jesus speaks again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light, life. Now, this did not provoke any reaction immediately from the Jews who listened. They perhaps missed it on this occasion. And so it is reiterated. And here, in verse 23, he says this, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And depending upon which edition of the authorized version you are reading from, you will notice in verse 24 that personal pronoun he is italicized as being not in the original manuscripts. It is added for our better understanding. But the Lord Jesus literally says here, in the language which he spoke, For if ye believe not that I am. And again in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Still, it seems, the Jews did not register the language that the Lord was using. It perhaps passed them by. They perhaps put it down simply to the Lord's turn of phrase or the manner of speech which he was using. But notice how this argument develops and how the controversy deepens coming to the end of chapter 8. And here the Lord makes this glorious statement in verse 51, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now we know what the Lord Jesus meant by this statement, that in him is life. He is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe upon him, who trust upon his word, receive the gift of life eternal. They shall not see death other than in a temporal way in their physical body, and that to be, after a short time, reversed in resurrection. And as for spiritual death, as for eternal death, that will never be their portion. They will be eternally delivered from it. But now, when the Jews heard the Lord Jesus use those words, they were offended, because they reflected upon the persons whom they considered to be great in their tradition, historical figures of great standing in their minds, such as Abraham and the prophets. And one factor united all these great men of their history. Every one of them was dead, physically speaking. Abraham was dead. The prophets were dead. And they, those Jews, protested, for here was this stranger, this Jesus of Nazareth, saying, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." "Art thou then," they ask incredulously, "greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" If Abraham could not evade death, if the prophets were not of power to escape death themselves, then who is this individual think he is to claim that in the keeping of his words there is deliverance from death, not for himself only, but for those who believe, for those who obey? How could he possibly be greater than their biological predecessor, Abraham? And then in verse 56, Christ tells them this remarkable fact. "Your father Abraham, by whom they placed so much store, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." And now the incredulity of the Jews reaches something of a pitch. The life and death of Abraham had happened perhaps some 1850 years before this time. And they, looking at the Lord Jesus, and notice how wearied he was and how marred his visage was by this point in his natural life, that they thought him to be something near 50 years of age, much greater than he was in actuality. Yet nevertheless, they say, "Thou art not yet 50 years old. How could there have been any correspondence between this Jesus and Abraham? Such a thing was not credible." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." There it is again, you see. That simple statement, that pronoun, and that verb conjoined. I am. And at last, the Jews heard it. And at last they realized this repeated refrain, which had been coming and falling upon their ears almost undetected throughout this narrative of our Lord. Here he was using of himself this expression, this title, "I am." Then we read in verse 59, in reaction to these things, "Then they took up stones to stone him." Now they understood, now they grasped that here was this Jesus of Nazareth calling himself by this name, by this title. It was not a mere coincidence of language. It was not simply a necessity of sentence construction. He was using for himself this title, "I am." Exodus chapter 3 gives to us the great original of this title. And we are somewhere near Mount Sinai in the wilderness with Moses, who has just observed a remarkable thing, a bush there in the wilderness, entirely encompassed by flame and yet not being consumed. And turning toward it, he has heard the voice of the Lord speaking unto him. And after that discourse which occurs between them, Moses said unto God, verse 13, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses reckoned on meeting with opposition and unbelief himself, if he came, claiming to speak from and for God. The people might somewhat slanderously and mockingly ask him to give some name for this being who had allegedly spoken to him. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Here was perhaps the only expression in human language which God could use to rightly express the nature of his being, infinite, eternal, timeless, from everlasting to everlasting, self-existent, the great, the only, the I am, from which, as you know, the Jews derive the name or title Jehovah, which they thereafter use of God. And here in John chapter 8 is this Jesus of Nazareth heard to use that same name as his own. Before Abraham was, I am. To the minds of the unbelieving Jews, you see, this was blasphemy of the highest and most abhorrent order, and they were ready, despite the prohibitions of Roman rule, they were ready in that instant to risk the censure of their overlords and to execute capital sentence there and then, and to stone this Jesus on the spot. But of course, it would only be blasphemy if it were not true. And as the Lord Jesus himself had explained to them time and time again in this exchange, he spoke the truth. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Numerous times in this passage, you might like to count them up at your leisure, the Lord uses that expression, verily, verily. And here it is, in that verse before us this evening, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So much is conveyed to us in every one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every name which he has speaks something more, something deeper of his person, his being, his attributes, his work. And this is no exception. What is contained, what is conveyed in this glorious name and title, I am? His deity. Well, this is irrefutable. This is beyond question. His deity as one with God, as the same as God. If two things go under the same name, then they are, to all intents and purposes, the same entity. Because a name is that which identifies a thing. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, not hesitating to utilize this same divine epithet belonging to God. Here is an attestation and evidence of his deity. this is immediately conveyed. So too are those features which we have already mentioned, the eternity and infinity and unfathomable, unsearchable, illimitable nature of the divine being, who can only be expressed by this all-encompassing and continual present I am. We thought of the faithfulness, the immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ. How aptly is it expressed in this name and title? His deity is there. His eternity is there. But let me further suggest to you, friends, that in this title, his excellency is also set forth. His supremacy, his preeminence. Now the Jews had very high regard for Abraham, the progenitor of their race, the father of their nation, that remarkable character whom God had so used in the past and who had become the father of the faithful, as he might rightly be regarded, an individual so evidently and practically demonstrating faith in the word of God in his life and in his practical experience. It cannot be denied that Abraham, in this sense, was a great man. You know that he is accorded a place in that catalogue of the faithful in the book of Hebrews. And there in the 11th chapter, we learn still more about the faith of Abraham and the nature of the man. By faith, Abraham, we are told in the 8th verse of that chapter, when he was called to go out into a place which you should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And we think, well, here it is, the great evidence of Abraham's faith. God came unto him. Perhaps by direct voice, perhaps by vision or dream, and instructed him to get out of his homeland, the place which he and his fathers belonged to go to a destination not yet revealed. And we are told how that he obeyed and went, a remarkable act of faith. But you know, that is not the limit of it, that is not the extent of it. Because we read in that 9th verse, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. You see, when Abraham got to Canaan, that was not the end of his faith. That was not the object which he had always had in view. Even when he reached that promised land, he dwelt in that as though it were a strange country. And throughout his life, he and Isaac and Jacob after him continued to live in tents, as travelers, as pilgrims, not regarding even Canaan to be the fulfillment of the promises of God. He dwelt in that place as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham's faith was not simply that he believed God would bring him safely to a place called Canaan, somewhere in the Middle East. Abraham had faith to believe that God would bring him, together with all those else to whom the promise was made, to bring them safely to a better country. That is, a heavenly. Abraham believed in heaven. Abraham believed in the eternal state of the people of God. Abraham believed in the perseverance of the saints. This was the nature of his faith. So there is much to commend Abraham and much concerning his life which is recorded for our learning and for our positive example and for our emulation. But let us not forget that Abraham was a man. You remember how Stephen, in his sermon, as recorded in Acts, so inflamed the Jews who listened to him when he said, God spake unto our father Abraham while he was yet in Mesopotamia. reminding the Jews that Abraham was not a Jew, that Abraham had been a Chaldean. And indeed, Isaiah in his prophecy instructed those nationalistic Jews to recall the rock from which they were hewn and the pit from whence they had been digged. Far from polite language concerning Abraham, whom they so venerated afterward. And yet this is the remarkable thing about Abraham. By nature and by birth, he was nobody, but a man who by grace believed God and exercised faith. Abraham, for all his greatness in the minds of the Jews, for all his positive characteristics recorded for us in Scripture, pales to relative insignificance in comparison with Christ. Before Abraham was, I am, says the Lord Jesus. It is a title which speaks of his excellence and supremacy, even over the greatest and best and holiest of men. And you see, the true relationship between Christ and Abraham is understood by these words, not that Christ saw Abraham's day as someone reflecting upon the Jewish histories, but that Abraham saw Christ's day. Not that the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the history of Abraham, but that Abraham rejoiced in the truth pertaining to Christ. That is what he tells us here in John chapter 8. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. To what extent did Abraham see Christ's day? We know that God appeared unto Abraham at various times and in various ways, and we have already seen that every time invisible God is manifested to man, then it is by Christ Jesus, who is the express image of his glory. Wheresoever a voice or a word is heard, that word is the second person of the Godhead, Christ Jesus. Wheresoever a manifestation or a visible or sensible appearance occurs, that is wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of invisible God. So to this extent, we might say that Abraham saw Christ. But it goes still further than that, because the Lord speaks of him as having seen his day, by which we might understand that span of time from the first advent of our Lord to his ascension into glory, or perhaps more fully that span of time between the first and second advents of Christ. But perhaps if there is any one day of most importance, of greatest significance in all that Christ did upon earth, it is that work upon Calvary. Abraham saw that day. How did he see it? Because you know in Genesis 22 we read how Abraham stood in that very same spot upon Mount Moriah. And there he was called upon to take his only beloved son and to offer him as a sacrifice. And we read how that son willingly ascended the mount, burdened with that which would be the means of his own execution, the wood of the sacrifice laid upon him, and ascended into that mount. And though, remember, Abraham was over 100 years old at this time, in no way did Isaac resist, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. And there laid upon the altar, and there Abraham was required to take a knife as to make sacrifice, and had already raised it as to slay his son before the Lord told him to desist. For enough had been done and enough had been shown. And Abraham realized what was there intended. Abraham knew what it was that was there foreshadowed. For Abraham could say by faith, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He saw Christ's day. He saw that which Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, would accomplish in that self same spot when the knife was not withheld, when wrath was not deferred, but when it was meted out and sacrifice was made. Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it and was glad in it. Because Abraham knew that his eternal security, his better country after which he aspired, all depended and hung upon that one who would come, who in the will of God, in the mount of the Lord, would afterward be seen. Christ, you see, so far superior to Abraham, Abraham's saviour, Abraham's sacrifice, Abraham's substitute, the object of Abraham's faith. Christ, the great I Am, superior to Abraham, the father of the faithful. Another exchange not dissimilar to that in John chapter 8 occurs in John chapter 4. Only the patriarch here quoted is a different one. John chapter 4, and here is our Lord passing through Samaria, seated upon a well. Then cometh he, John 4 verse 5, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And you recall how that that woman of Samaria came out, and how that the Lord, in an unprecedented way, asked her to give him to drink, who was a Samaritan and who was a woman, and a woman of ill repute. And Jesus, to her protestations, answers in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whomsoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Art thou greater than our father Abraham, our father Jacob? Jacob, you see, the heir of the covenant, Jacob who had conferred his name, Israel, upon the entire nation. Art thou, asks this woman incredulously of Jesus of Nazareth, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Yes, greater than Jacob. Greater than Jacob. Christ did not look unto Jacob's day and honour Jacob. But Jacob had seen Christ's day, you know. Jacob had faith in this same Lord Jesus as his parents, as his grandparents before him. And to Jacob were granted glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember at Bethel? There at Bethel, in the midst of all his sin and rebellion and fleeing from his parents and his responsibility and from the land of promise back to where his uncle Laban lived, there Jacob cast himself down in Bethel, entirely forgetting Abraham of old, the altar that had been there, and went straight to sleep. And There in sleep there was given unto Jacob a vision. A vision of a ladder joining earth to heaven. A connection between the human and the divine. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. What is the only means? Who is the only means whereby access may be made from earth to heaven? Who is the only dazed man who may lay his hand upon God at one extreme and sinful man, asleep and dead in trespasses and sins at the other? None but Christ. None but Christ who could say in the Gospels to Nathanael, "Hereafter thou shalt see greater things." And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob beheld Christ there. And you recall too how at Peniel, there he was, Jacob, in dire straits once again, enemies behind and before, in isolation, all his worldly goods, even his family, parted from him at that time, and he in a low place by that brook, by that depression in the ground. And there an individual met with him in the form of a man with whom Jacob could wrestle, with whom Jacob could engage. And yet one with divine power, one with divine authority, one who could change not only Jacob's name, but the nature that went with it. One whom Jacob besought to tell him his name, but who would not reveal it. It was kept a secret. You know, in Hebrew, the word for secret or mysterious is one and the same with the word wonderful. An angel of God appeared to Samson's parents and said, "Why ask thou my name, seeing it is secret?" While Isaiah, in the 9th chapter of his prophecy, speaks of one whose name shall be called Wonderful. There at Peniel, Jacob engaged with the only one by whom God may be besought, by whom God gives blessings unto man. Prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ, an appearance of the second person of the Godhead unto him. Christ, the great I Am, excellent above Abraham, above Jacob. What about those other persons who warranted such high a place in the estimation of the Jewish people of the day? What about David? Do you remember David, the first king of Israel and Judah after the line of Judah, fulfilling the promises and the prophecies spoken before regarding the kings? That same David who is described as a man after God's own heart, that same David who spoke so many wonderful things in the Psalms. Oh, how the Jews venerated David, that great king from the golden age of their kingdom. What high respect they had for him, and in many ways and on many times they read the words of the Psalms and thought that they applied no further or no higher than to David himself. And they thought that the prophecies and the promises spoke of nothing more than an earthly throne and an earthly kingdom. David, we are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, speaketh concerning Christ. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, said Peter to that Jewish, largely Jewish audience who recognized those words, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Christ, the great I Am, before Abraham was, before Jacob was, before David was, I am, he says, supreme, above the Father of the faithful, above the heir of the covenant, above the King of the nation. Another remarkable episode is given us in the gospel record, and in Matthew 17 we read of it, how that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them, with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing alongside Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great giver of the law, Elijah, the great father of the prophets. Two other characters so important to Jewish minds, so exalted in their estimation. Here are Moses and Elijah and Christ appearing with them. No, here is Christ and Moses and Elijah appearing with him. Here is Peter mistakenly thinking there is an equivalence between Moses and Elijah and Christ. Three tabernacles will suffice, he thinks, one for each of them, that they might be entertained, that they might stay with them. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is Moses, this is Elijah, this is Jesus. No, it did not. A voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Not afraid to see the Lord transfigured. Not afraid to see Moses and Elijah manifested before them. But afraid when they heard this voice expressing to them that before Moses, before Elijah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before ever they were, he is. His excellency, you see, his supremacy, above the law, above the prophets. Moses was faithful in the declaration of that law. Elijah was faithful in the prophecies which he brought, as were the prophets after him. But the author of those things, the giver of those things, the source of those things, is none other than God, with whom Christ Jesus is eternally one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Verily, verily, before and above and beyond all these others, prophets, priests, judges, kings, before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, excellent far above them all, before these ever were, Christ is the great I am. Oh, may we rejoice in this glorious title which is his and the excellency which it speaks, and see no man save Jesus only. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 150. The hymn 150. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. Number 150.
Oh,
every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.